Talking about prerequisites to knowing God, and tonight we'll finish with that and begin next week in talking about a little bit of the how-to, sort of the process of knowing God. And we've touched on these four prerequisites, and there's the last one tonight. And as we move into it, I just am overwhelmed. I think maybe this whole week long I've been overwhelmed with one predominant thought. And that thought is that it is amazing to me how calloused our hearts can become to God. That is an amazing thought to me. No profound, no insight, no illustration, no point really, just that thought has been in the forefront of my mind all week. How calloused my heart can become to God. So that we could share together that it is God's passion to know us intimately and share life with us in the fullest sense of the word. And that can go in our brains, be processed by our brains, and never seem to affect a change in our heart. And I began to just think this week, what has become of us who have become so calloused in our hearts that we're no longer moved by God's heart for us? That we're no longer moved tremendously by God's statement to us, "You're valuable to me. I want a relationship with you. I want that more than anything. And I want it for you more than anything I want for you. And don't do anything until you do that. Because you could succeed in life at every other thing. But if you fail to build that kind of an intimate relationship with God, the scripture says we failed with our whole life. That's His priority for us. The first prerequisite we talked about in James 4:4 was having a single and pure desire for Him. In James 5, I was blown away, I think some of you were, by the second prerequisite, which is understanding that we are precious to God. That He would even be jealous of us. What an incredible thought that is. The third prerequisite we found in verses 6 and 7, that we would have a dependence on God, a humility of spirit. And you cannot know God with a proud spirit. It will not ever happen. That will never happen. You can write that down in ink. Those who know God will be those who have become dependent, probably through brokenness, and will be found humble in spirit. And brokenness, as you know, is a word that we would like to erase from our vocabulary. Nobody wants to go through brokenness. Nobody wants to experience brokenness. But brokenness produces humility. And humility is the pathway to knowing God. The fourth prerequisite that we talked about was a confidence that God will respond to us. We found that in verse 8a, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And then the fifth prerequisite is a willingness to be cleansed. Why don't you just say that with me tonight? A willingness to be cleansed. Everybody say it together with me. A willingness to be cleansed. That is the fifth and non-negotiable prerequisite to knowing God intimately. And that's why we say tonight that if you only want to know God casually, if you want to know Him sort of as an acquaintance, or you'd like to know some information about Him, may not be necessary that you be cleansed. But if you want to know Him intimately, and you want to move into the inner courts of His presence and experience the fullness of His presence in your life, the scriptures are clear in saying that you and I must be willing to deal honestly with areas of sin in our lives. And I just want to say this out loud tonight so I can go on record spiritually as saying this in the spiritual realm, that the enemy, A, will fight us tooth and nail on knowing God. He will not easily give up the ground of your intimate love affection. Therefore, many times through Scripture comes the challenge, love not the world. Why? Is that a predominant challenge? Because the enemy is force-feeding us every other thing that vies for our intimate affection. And God is saying, if you want to share a relationship with me that is intimate at the most intimate level, then you must be willing to come to me on my terms. Do you hear that tonight, men and women? Those of us who live life on our terms, those of us who determine what sins are okay for us and what sins are not okay for us, those of us who confess some stuff to God and others to our close friends and accountability partners, but then there are other things that we don't confess to anybody. Those of us who sort of look across the scene of contemporary American culture and say, well, I'm not really that bad. In fact, it's not that hard to really stand out in contemporary American culture. And the way things are blowing nowadays, it's going to get easier and easier for people who believe the Bible. Because you don't have to be real, real holy to stand out in America or to stand out at Baylor University. You can just be sort of quasi-holy and still stand out a lot. But God isn't asking us to survey the scene of American culture and to measure our standard performance. He's saying, if you want to come and know me intimately, if you want to come and know me in the fullest sense of the word, then you must understand this principle. I am God and you are not God, but I've invited you who are not God to come and know me who is God, but you must come to me on my terms. And His terms are these, men and women, for all of us tonight. In 8b, it's very clear. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you who are double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. I want to say this to you tonight, and I'd encourage you to write this on your heart so that it'll be there for long term. The road to intimacy with God. This phrase, the Holy Spirit, has just been force-feeding me over and over and over in the past 3 weeks. Louis, the road to intimacy with the Father always goes through holiness. The road to intimacy with Jesus always goes through holiness. The road to intimacy with me always goes through holiness. The road to intimacy with God invariably, always, 100% of the time, goes through holiness. And God, by His grace, is inviting us, by the work of Christ, to walk in the holiness through the doorway of Christ into the very presence of God, if we so choose to be cleansed. I want you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 24. And we're going to turn to quite a few places in just a moment, so just keep your wrist loose. Psalm 24 begins in this way with David proclaiming, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Now, I think the first two verses are important here because they're helping us get the right perspective that He's God. We're not God, He's God. Then verse 3 says this, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." That's who. "Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Read it again. "Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." Look at verse 5. "He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Verse 6 is key. "This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek" what? "Your face." Remember last week we talked about spiritual vision correction? We talked about people who needed glasses spiritually, who saw the form of God maybe, but what was the challenge last week in having a correction of our spiritual vision to not just see the form of God, but to actually be able to what? See the face of God. To come close to God and know Him. And He says, these are the kind of people who seek Him, who seek His face. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus echoed this, as we mentioned before. I'd like for you just to look at it with me with your eyes, if you don't mind, in Matthew chapter 5. He echoes a tremendous promise again. Same theme as David in Psalm 24. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, in this incredible sermon that Jesus unloads on these folks, he says in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 6 is sort of a parallel truth. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The key principle tonight is this: that the presence of a holy God and the presence of sin in our lives are incompatible. The presence of a holy God, which we long for, we sing about, we pray about, we want to experience God, know His presence, sense and feel Him. The presence of a holy God and the presence of sin in our life, those two things are mutually exclusive of one another. I want you to hear that. They are incompatible. So one of two things is going to happen when you get in the presence of God or move into a more intimate relationship with Him. Either you are going to deal with sin and sin is going to go, or you're going to be unwilling to deal with sin in your life and you're going to go. But you can't stand in the presence of God with sin harbored willingly in your heart. They're incompatible. How can there be light and dark in a room at the same time? You see, God is saying, hear this, I'm holy God. I am holy God. A concept that we don't understand in 1993 America, but a concept nevertheless that is true. I want you to walk with me through Scripture to a couple of encounters that you know very well, but I'd like for you to look at them. This one's found in Exodus chapter 3. First few pages of the Bible. And in these encounters, I just want to walk along just for a couple of seconds with you and let you see some spiritual encounters biblically with the person and presence of God. And see if you don't catch a theme or a little thread here that runs through the whole deal. See if you can get the clue here and you'll win a prize. Exodus 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Check that out. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not burnt up. And so Moses said, I must turn aside and check this out." Paraphrase. Verse 4. When Moses saw and turned, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses, here I am." And then God said, "Do not come near here. Take off your shoes, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And then God also said, "I am the God of your father. I am the God of your father." Isaiah 6, a passage that most of you have heard about 1,400 sermons on in your lifetime, particularly those of you who are Baptists. The prophet Isaiah, who had a mouthful from God for his generation, he saw God one day, like Moses did. Verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah's death was recorded, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne." Let's just back up to that phrase again, if that's not a mouthful. "In such a year," he says, "I saw the Lord." I saw Him. And I want to tell you, this goes on to tell us, he saw Him with corrected spiritual vision. He saw His face. He saw Him clearly. He was sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple, and seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet. Maybe that was the holy ground, take off your shoes theme again. And with two He flew. And one of these angelic beings, these seraphs, called out to the other, sort of responsively, one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now we just have a condensed version here, but I imagine what Isaiah saw was an incredible sight where God's glory just came in some kind of a manifest form and filled up the temple. And then these angelic beings, I mean, check it out. I mean, you're standing in the temple, God's presence fills it. That's powerful. That's different. I mean, that caused you to sit up in a pew on a Sunday morning. Peel open the old eyes, something's happening. And then on top of that, some angelic beings, which you've never seen before, six-winged creatures, who knows what else they had on them, he just got that part into the text, began to fly around the room. And they said, "Excuse me, Mr. Worship Leader, would you have a seat? Excuse me, choir, you can be dismissed. We're going to lead the worship for a few minutes together." And one of them on this side of the room said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And the other one on the other side said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And then two from either side said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And some highbrow music major probably sat in the crowd and said, "Well, that's a pretty simplistic chorus. Got any verses to that? A bridge? Got any modulation with that? Or is that all we're going to sing?" That's it. "Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory." That's what Isaiah saw when he saw God. Verse 4 said, "The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, and the temple was filling with smoke." Verse 5, "And then I said," Isaiah said this, he said, "Uh-oh." He said, "I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. Moreover, I live among people with unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see any incompatibility going on there between the presence of a holy God and the presence of sin in Isaiah's life? The two were not compatible. And then one of those seraphim said, "No problem." He flew to me with a burning coal in his hand. Oh, I'd love to be in this service. I would pay money, drive a long distance to be in this service. He took a coal from the altar with tongs and he flew over. So here's coming a six-winged creature who's singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The earth is filled with glory," with a pair of tongs and one wing, I guess, with a coal on the end of it, coming toward you. And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Whoa. Luke chapter 4. Let's jump into the NT times here briefly. In verse 31 of Luke 4, check out this narrative. "And he," capital He, Jesus, "came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority." I like that. "And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice." Got the scene now? Let's shift gears from the six-winged deals. We got now a scene where Jesus is coming into the temple, and there is a man in the temple who is filled with a demon, and the man and the demon in the man sees Jesus coming in and initiates a conversation with Jesus. The demon does. He recognized Jesus when he came in. He'd seen him before. Probably when he broke out of hell, he recognized and remembered that this was the guy that burst the chains and pushed back all the barriers and blew a hole in the roof and exited the place. And I don't know how this translates in Greek. Pardon me, I didn't do my homework on this. But it's an interesting thing in my New American Standard. It just says, ha! Exclamation point. And the demon begins to say this, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Jesus probably nodded at that point. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Interesting, isn't it? He says, hey, you're Emmanuel. I've heard of you. God with us. You're the Messiah. You're Christ. You're the Lord. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lamb of God. But he said, you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, get out of him. Be quiet. And the demon threw the man on the ground, and he came out of him without harming him. Why? Because the presence of Holy God and the presence of an evil spirit are incompatible. Something's got to give in that dialogue. Last place, let's just turn to Revelation 4. Just a peek, you know it. It's not new, but maybe the Spirit will make it fresh. He says in verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day after day, night after night, they do not cease to say, this is the scene of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they will cast their crowns before Him, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You did create all things, and because of Your will they exist, and they were created. We see a glimpse into heaven. What do we see? We see a continual, and this moves my heart, day and night, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy. You see a thread run through Scripture when God's presence is the issue of discussion? And what is that thread? It is the word holy. Holy. And if you and I want to be candidates to know God intimately, we must be those who come to grips with holiness in our lives. A few handles for us tonight, and then we'll go. I don't know if it dawns on you or not, but how in the world, after reading four passages like this, are you and I going to go and embrace God? That run through your mind yet? How in the world are you and I, you and me who are so unholy? Well, what are you going to do? Waltz in among the seraphs and say, hi, I'm here. Can I sing too? Are you going to stroll up the holy hill of the Lord and say, well, I've got some time and that intimacy thing sounds pretty cool with me. And I'd sort of like to know you better. So, yeah, here I come. And that's what makes us marvel, men and women, at the work of Jesus. Because what Jesus did was profound in that Jesus established a way for people like you and me who are the epitome of unholiness when we met Christ to come into the presence of a holy God. Jesus made that happen in His life and death and resurrection. He transacted that kind of a deal. And that's what makes the blood of the Passover lamb that we sang about tonight so powerful for our lives. I want you to look at one last text with me tonight. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, that's exactly what the writer's talking about, what Jesus did on our behalf. That Jesus has made a way for you and me to come to holy God. And I want to read this passage and then talk about us dealing with sin. Verse 10 says this, by this, and he's talking about the this there. I got to give you a little context, I guess, because I don't want to read the whole chapter. He's talking about the new covenant or the new agreement between you and God because of Jesus. He says, by this, well, we have been sanctified, that's cleansed, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. That's the Old Testament deal. But they can never take away sins. Verse 12, but Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. Check out verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are being made holy, or those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their hearts and upon their mind I will write them. And then He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Please get that in your heart. Verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. I want to say tonight, a new and living doorway, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What an incredible passage of Scripture. I wish we could read that. I like when we sing Under the Blood and sometimes we get through the verse and a few people just sort of cheer spontaneously. You know, you can't encourage that because then it'd be phony, you know. But, I mean, it's great when you just hear it, you know. And you just hear people go, yes! That's it! And this is one of those kind of passages where when you read it, you want to go, whoa, yeah! Because what He's saying is that you and I can draw near to God with full assurance and with confidence because of what Jesus has done in His sacrifice on the cross. I want to deal with four kinds of sin tonight, and maybe one of these will land on you that you'll have to deal with to see God. You know, God's already made us in Christ positionally holy. Do you understand that? Some of you probably do. We talked about it a few semesters back in our series on grace. But positionally, our position with God is that we're cleansed, we're forgiven, we're washed, we're regenerated, we're His holy children. The Scripture calls us holy on numerous occasions. It calls us saints on numerous occasions. Our position in the account of God has been transacted already from dead in sin to alive in Jesus. From sinner to holy. A transaction was made at the cross. It was a one-time thing. If you die tonight, you'll enter heaven if you've trusted Jesus because you are holy in Christ. Positionally, in Jesus, we are holy. But what life is about is beginning to practice our position of holiness. Life isn't trying to do things before God so we can become holy. God, if I do, say my prayers and have my quiet time and read my Bible and check off all the things, that make me holy? No, Jesus made you holy. Well, if I help Jesus by singing in the choir and actually going to church on Wednesday night, double credit for that, right? And doing a couple of extra things around the campus and, you know, actually sharing my faith, that'll help make me holy, right? No, that won't help make you holy. Jesus made you holy, period. The only way you get holy is because Jesus, who knew sin, who knew no sin, became sin, so that you who were sinful could become righteous in Him. That's the only way you became holy. And positionally, in Christ, I've been made new. Now by the work of the Spirit in my will, I want to choose to live out what I am in Christ and practice my holiness. It doesn't make me more holy to act holy, because I am holy. It makes me more like who I am when I act holy, because that's who's already made me to be. And out of that context of positional holiness, I ask you tonight, is it maybe number one, sins of the past is keeping you from knowing God intimately? I think the Spirit's highlighted four kinds of sin that keep us from knowing Him intimately. Four kinds of sin for which the blood of Jesus wants to apply tonight. Four kinds of sin for which the work of Christ at the cross wants to take effect in us tonight so that we can move on into the holy presence of God. And the first one is sin of the past. I love this. It says in verse 19, look at it. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Look at verse 22. Then let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean. And you know, there are people in this building tonight who may not qualify to ever pursue God and know Him intimately like this because they carry too much baggage from the past. And Satan, the accuser, has lied to them and told them that God hasn't forgiven them, that God hasn't erased their transgression. The Scripture says that in their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more, verse 17. And the enemy says, well, I mean, that's their sins and that's their lawless deeds, but I mean, your sin's in a different league, Jack. What do you think, God's going to blow that off? I think God's just going to say, oh, well, that's not that big a deal. Come on to the holy presence of God and just come to intimate fellowship with God and let God just embrace you. What do you think God is? And the accuser's just piping in a room music of lies to you. And you're listening. And what I want to say to you tonight is this: your sin is a very big deal. But it's also nailed to a bigger deal, and that's the cross of Jesus. And because of the new and better way we have, the doorway of Jesus, you can come to intimacy with God no matter what is in your past. When my wife and I moved from the campus, we finally decided we'd invested plenty of our years living among college students, so we moved to the other side of town. And we moved into a condo out there where it's a little more quiet. We love being up all night, but we just decided we'd try out sleep for a change. And so we moved to the other side of campus. I mean, to the other side of the city, into this condo, upstairs, downstairs thing. We had this armoire. You on board with that, men? Why don't you just say that with me? Just the men. Armoire. Say that with me. Armoire. Not Anwar. That's the president of Egypt long ago. This is armoire. You got it? An armoire for you guys is a very large piece of furniture. We had it in our place here. Somehow we got it down three flights of stairs at Rivercrest. No big deal. But we moved into this place. Never dawned on me that our stairway kind of went like this, and then like that, and then like that, and then like that. And this piece went in the bedroom, which was upstairs. I had some pretty clear instructions from other members of our family who remain nameless that this piece of furniture was going upstairs. And so I got some pretty hefty guys over there one day. And I said, hey, we got to get this piece of furniture upstairs. So I brought some brawn over. We lifted and hoisted this thing up and began to move and negotiate and maneuver and turn and twist and measure and look and put down and pick up and put back down and pick back up and measure again and check it out, look over, turn it around, put it back down, pick it back up, put it back down, turn it around. Finally, we sufficiently got this armoire stuck in midair in this stairway. It's a very large piece of furniture. It was suspended in air. I mean, we all got your hands off. I got my hands off. You got to pick your hands off. My hands are off. All of us had our hands off. And it's just stuck up there. All right, back it out. So finally, I waited, sent one of them home because he hadn't matured enough in the Lord yet. And the other one stayed with me. I said, come here, let's try this. Pick that thing up. I said, all right, now when I say go, you just shove that thing as hard as you can. You ready? Now we got it really, really stuck. I'm talking like, you know, plasters coming down and stuff. We had to sort of gently tap it loose. sort of over time and back it back down into the living room. So my wife came home. Oops, I said that. I'm sorry. This other member of my family came home and I said, how do you like this in the den? Looks great in the den. What do you think about it? We'll put the television in there and the washer and dryer in there. We can just put it all right here in the den, right? Then no, this goes in the bedroom. I said, okay. So I stripped that sucker down. I took the doors off first, the shelves out. I took the pedestal off. I took the top off. I took the molding off. I got a little chisel, started taking stuff off that wasn't supposed to come out. I stripped that thing down. It wasn't but a bare frame of wood, just a little naked frame of wood. I had another buddy come over who wasn't in on the first deal because I wanted a fresh start, new guy. After a few minutes, we negotiated the first turn beautifully. Got it promptly stuck in the second turn, though. It was an ordeal. I don't have time to tell you the whole story or to tell you how we got it out when we moved, because we did get it up there. And I did want to, we had some movers help us when we moved the next time. And I just wanted to say, yeah, if you guys just carry that down, go ahead. And then just stand back, watch, you know, see what happened. Well, I'll tell you, we had to take it off the roof. I mean, that's how big this thing was. Because I wasn't taking it apart again. I see that happen so often in people. And they know God's calling them to come into His presence. But the stuff they want to bring into His presence won't fit through the door of Jesus. Because the stuff they want to bring is their past that they've never let go of. And here's what I'm saying to you tonight. This scripture says to me, to give you just a word picture, that the only way to God is through the person of Jesus. And the person of Jesus is only big enough for you to go through, no baggage. When you come to God, you must come through Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you will see the scars of the past and an invitation to the present. You too can come in. Oh, I know the baggage of abortion is big baggage. And Jesus says, you can set that down now. By my grace, you can set that down. Because I remember it no more. I know the baggage of immorality for some of you is big. And the accuser jumps up and down on your head like he's on a spiritual pogo stick and he says, not you, not you, not you, not you. Remember, 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 remember. Images, 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 images. And you're going, gosh, I could never come into the presence of God. The doorway to God is Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you can put those bags down. You won't need them here because you've been sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lamb. The baggage of relationships, students, you can put it down by the grace of God. The baggage of failure. The baggage of whatever. Jesus is saying you can put it down. You don't have to carry it anymore. Because it won't fit through this door into the presence of God. It's nailed to the cross. Leave it there. Sin of the past keeps us from God. Sin of the present keeps us from God. That's a short one to me. It just means kind of keeping a running track record with God. Traveling light, if you will. So that when you come into a place like choice, or you come to your quiet time, you come to your personal worship, you just allow the Spirit to quickly inventory your heart. And you confess sin to God. But remember positional holiness, so you don't confess sin so that you get forgiven. You're already forgiven in Jesus. That's the truth, what He did at the cross. So you just confess, God, I've sinned, and I know that You've forgiven me in Jesus, and I'm new, and I receive that from You today, and I come into Your presence. I've met students on this campus and students everywhere I've ever been who have an equation that works like this in their life. They say, oops, I sinned over here. And I want to come back to God, and God's right there, but what I need to do is go like this, and sort of take care of all the stuff in my life, and get it all worked out over here, clean it up, work it out, do a few good things, balance it out, sort of make it better, straighten it up, polish it up, shine it up, and then come to God and go, what do you think? He goes, what was that? Oh, I was just sort of cleaning up my life. He says, that's interesting. That's what I was about at the cross, cleaning up your life. I didn't know there was a better way. I'm sorry, I missed that. You know the best place to go when you commit an utter failure? Is straight through Jesus into the presence of God. God, here I come, and I've really messed up. I'm coming to you through Jesus and asking for you to apply the position of my forgiveness in my heart. I bring it to you. And he goes, thank you. Because he watched that whole deal. It wasn't like you came to him and he goes, oh, you look nice. Any problems lately? Oh, no, no, none whatsoever. Oh, good. He sees. The third sin, I can only touch on these last two briefly. It's a habitual sin. And I just trust me on this, but I think there's some big, deep-rooted sins in all of our lives that aren't going to get fixed in this room tonight. If you can just hear me out on that. In other words, nobody's going to pray a prayer and then be over that big sin. It's a habitual, rooted, deep, entrenched foothold. But I think you and I, to come to know God, must ultimately be willing for His reach to go to the depth of that habitual sin in our lives. That we cannot simply make an equation that says, well, it's just one area and nobody knows. And so you and I will try to work it out, but it's not getting worked out. God's saying, uh-uh. If you want to come further, we're going to have to go to the bottom of that. That may mean going to counseling. It may be going to a close accountability group. It may be confessing to your parents. It may mean making yourself exposed to people who can help you. But God will not tolerate any sin that we harbor willingly in our lives. I don't think that means that if you've got a deep-rooted sin in your life, like maybe you're struggling with some kind of impurity or impure thoughts or homosexuality or greed or pride or who knows what, and it's a deep-rooted thing in you that you can't come back to God until you get it all fixed. So go to see a counselor and check in, and 8 months later maybe come back. No, I don't think that's right. I think God, through the grace of Jesus and the door of Jesus, invites you to His presence. But it's into His presence with an honesty that says, God, I got a habitual sin in my life that's killing me. And I'm open to Your inspection and to Your advice as to what to do about it. And I'm going to act on it, whatever You tell me. So that You can start working it out in me. Because I want to practice my position of holiness. Once in a broom volleyball game in Euless, when I was in seminary doing a Disciple Now. Anybody ever done one of those socks on a basketball floor? It's a great game. We were killing each other. All the seminary age group leaders were playing the seniors, and it was blood for blood, kind of a broom volleyball game, and we were winning, the leaders were. And it was, I mean, I came out with a broken toe. You know, you can't stop yourself on that floor with socks on, and I came out with scrapes and all over my body, but we won, so it was worth it. And I'll never forget, about 2 or 3 days later, I started feeling this tingling sensation in my hand. I had floor burns all over my body. And it was still tingling sensation. I just had scrapes all over, no big deal. And it stayed there, and it stayed there, and it stayed there, and it stayed there, till finally there was an infection on my hand that was oozing stuff. And finally I went to one of these little MediCenter deals and checked in Houston and said, look, you know, I hate to bother you people with something as stupid as a broom volleyball game, but you know, you got to help me with this thing. And this guy took some of that yellow, miraculous stuff, and he put it on a piece of gauze, and he started scraping my hand. I said, oh, that feels nice. Thank you very much. And he just scraped and scraped and scraped and scraped and scraped until he scraped a place that you could have dropped 2 quarters in and they would have fallen below the surface of my skin. You know why? Because I got a little speck of dirt in a floor burn and it never got taken care of. And so maybe the Holy Spirit wants to apply the fresh work of God deep in you. Let's just stop at those three kinds of sin. The fourth one is not the major one. Sin of the past. Tonight you can come through the doorway of Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? A sin of the day, you can come through the doorway of Jesus. Habitual sin, you can come through the doorway of Jesus. My challenge to you tonight is this, to come through His cleansing. To come through His cleansing in your life.